What is normal? I remember reading some time ago a social commentator, I think it was, wrote and said there is no such thing as normal anymore because our families are so different, they're so diversified, there's so much dysfunction in families that there's really no sense of normal. Now, you go into a school environment, you'll find that to be the case. I think the biggest problem a lot of our administrators in the schools have is trying to find out what is normal, because they're trying to reach a balance of acceptable behavior in the schools, but they get such mixed reaction and response from the parents. Some parents think they're too conservative, and other parents think they're too liberal in terms of what they allow. And more in our society, we're beginning to see people who think that the normal is that everybody does what they want to do. Each person defines what normal is. Well, the scriptures talk about that. They say there's going to be a time coming when everybody does what seems right in their own eyes. That's not a good time to look forward to. And one of the things that's important for the churches to do is to continue to lift up to our people that God has an idea of what normal is. Now, there is a normal behavior for Christian churches and Christian people. One of the most spiritual gifted writers of this century is a Chinaman by the name of Watchman Nee. Wrote some great books. His first book that I read was The Normal Christian Life. And it's an exposition of Romans 6, 7, and 8. So you know that the normal Christian life is a life of grace. And beginning to understand that our relationship with God and our identity as a child of God flows out of this concept of God's grace and acceptance of each of us. If I were to define what is normal for a church, in addition to looking at Romans 6, 7, and 8, I would also want to look at 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, or the third chapter, where it says that the Christian, and I'm paraphrasing this just a little bit, beginning at about verse 16 of chapter 3, that the Christian becomes aware and recognizes that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, the old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. There's nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. So part of the normal Christian life for me is recognizing that we are called to be transformed to become like Christ. It's a process of transformation. It's not worshiping rules and regulations or keeping rules and regulations. It's living in a relationship, as Paul says here in this translation, living when you understand that God is personally present, a living spirit. That there's nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face. When you understand that, when you believe that, when you accept that, you begin this process of transformation. And you see that transformation at work in you when the fruit of the Spirit start rising in your life. They're in the ascendancy. The fruit goes up and the sins go down. Now, Paul describes it this way in Galatians, the fifth chapter. He says, when we live God's way, He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Now, you may be more familiar with the translation of that part that I just read that just simply says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Regardless of which translation there of Galatians you read, I think you get the point that in the life of Christ, living His life through you, as you're being transformed into the life of Christ, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit starts becoming evident in our life. Gentleness, meekness, a winsome spirit, compassion in the heart. That's what people see in us. That's the reflection of the brightness of the face of God in our lives. And the old way of living diminishes as the fruits of the Spirit increase in our life. To me, that's the normal Christian life. Recognizing that we have a relationship with a living God that loves and accepts us, and that we participate with Him in a process of transformation, that the fruit of the Spirit begin to develop and ripen and mature in our lives. We are in a season now that we call Lent, which is a time of self-reflection, self-introspection, when we look at our own lives. We look at our own lives in the light of the cross that we see coming in just a few weeks as we celebrate the Passion of Jesus and the Resurrection of Jesus. And we look at our lives in the light of God's awesome love for us. How is our response back to God? Are the fruit beginning to develop in our life? Or are we still holding on to old habit patterns? And one of the ways that we can help look at our own lives is to look at the hindrances, the obstacles in our life that prevent that orchard of fruit from fully developing, called sin, the actual sins in our life. And so through this series, during the season of Lent, through this series of the seven deadly sins, we're looking at those things that can diminish that orchard of the fruit of the Spirit becoming mature in our lives. Today we're in the sixth week of this seven-week series, and we're looking at the sin of gluttony. Last week we looked at the sin of greed, and there are some similarities between greed and gluttony, but there's also some dissimilarities. Each is separate, and we want to try to find that distinction today. As we begin to think about this sin, I want to first turn to the passage that's listed in your worship folder from Luke, the 16th chapter, and read the parable that Jesus gives us about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus says, "There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped at his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs, who came and licked his sores. Well, then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance, and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, 'Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there's a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you, even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us. Amen. In some of the translations that you're reading, that you may have been following this morning, it makes it clear that one of the things going on with this rich man is that he ate very well. And that he always had plenty to eat. And he enjoyed lavish banquets any time that he wanted them. And in contrast, there is this poor man who didn't have enough to eat. In fact, he had nothing to eat and was a street person. And then you heard the rest of the story. They both died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. We don't know a lot about the character of the rich man. We're not given a lot of details. Neither are we given a lot of details about the poor man and his character. We're given the very basic information that we need. Because Jesus wants us to be able to see in this story that where some people have enough to eat and an abundance to eat and others do not, that the kingdom of God has not arrived. And that is a sin of gluttony. This man had plenty. He had more than sufficient for his needs. But he became blind to those around him that did not have enough to eat. They didn't have anything to eat. And his heart became cold. He didn't care. You can see that lack of real care and compassion in this man when he ends up in hell. He's just saying, well, there's Lazarus, you know, let him be my waiter. You know, let him come and bring me a cool drink of water. He's still expecting somebody to wait on him. He's become oblivious to the condition and to the needs of other people. And when you remember that a moment ago we read from the scriptures about the fruits of the Spirit, you really don't see that compassionate heart being evident in this rich man. What you have here is somebody that has plenty and somebody else that doesn't have enough. And the one that has plenty is unmindful, unseeing, and uncaring of the one that has none. And so there's no sharing taking place. And there's no kingdom of God present. And that's the sin of gluttony. The sin of greed focuses more on identifying something in particular that becomes so important to you that you hoard it, you want to have it, because somehow it satisfies a hunger within you, and it turns into a form of idolatry. And that can deal with possessions, or with money, or with people, or control of situations, but you tend to make it an idol because it becomes so important to you. Well, while gluttony also is overindulgence, it's overindulgence in the sense that you become cold and callous and unaware and uncaring of those around you that don't have enough. Now let's contrast this story, if we may, to help bring it a little clearer in our understanding. Well, you look at the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, it says that Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd followed him, attracted by the miracles they had seen him doing among the sick. When he got to the other side, he climbed a hill and sat down. and surrounded by his disciples. And it was nearly time for the Feast of Passover, kept annually by the Jews. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece." One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, said, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place, and they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread and, after giving thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish, and all ate as much as they wanted. When the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." And they went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. Amen. Many times when we consider this story that's in all of the Gospels about Jesus feeding the 5,000, I think we first remember that Old Testament story about the prophet Elijah who had gone to a widow woman who had barely enough food for her and her son, and Elijah prevailed upon her to share with him. She had already made up her mind she had enough for one last meal, and that she was just going to prepare that and eat it with her and her son, and then they would die because there was no more food and there was a famine in the nation. But Elijah prevailed for her to share with him, and she did. And then the next day, there was still sufficient flour to make more bread and oil to make more bread. And it went on day after day after day. There was always enough. Miraculously, it seemed, there was always enough, and it was beyond belief. And they could only attribute it to the power of God. And sometimes when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, we think, well, Jesus broke this bread and he handed it to people, and in some miraculous way, the bread wasn't consumed. It just began to expand and expand until everybody had enough to eat, and then there was a lot left over. Well, God can do that. God can do that. God creates. But I would like to think of another way of looking at this story. Other Gospels tell us that Jesus went to the point when he had the people to sit down to sit them in small groups where they could get to know one another. And another way of looking at this story, I think, is to recognize that if this little boy had 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, it's reasonable to assume that many of the people also had bread or something to snack on for their journey. And that when they got together in small groups and got to know each other, then they extended what they had to one another and they shared with one another. And by sharing with one another, there was more than enough for everybody. Now, what does that sound like to you? Second Sunday of the month at Bethel? Have we ever gone hungry on the second Sunday of the month at Bethel? None of us prepares enough food for the whole church to eat. We bring what we have, one dish, maybe two, and we put it on a table, and then we all go through and we eat, and there's always leftovers. Sometimes there's not enough desserts left over, but we all eat, we all have our fill, and there's always food left over. Isn't that the case? I've been a pastor now for 16 years, I think it is. Since 1981, January 1981 anyway. And I've gone to a lot of covered dish dinners and luncheons at churches. And you know what? We've never run out of food, and nobody's ever gone hungry. I can remember one time at a church, that it seemed like everybody just about forgot that it was time for our monthly luncheon, and that we also had a lot of visitors that day. And it's always my custom to announce, especially when I recognize that they're visitors, stay and eat with us. There's always going to be plenty. So please, if you come to visit for worship, stay and visit with us and enjoy some table fellowship. And most of the time, people don't do that because they think they're intruding, or maybe they've got other plans, or because they didn't bring a dish, they don't feel like that they can stay, and so they deny your accepting your invitation. But that day was unusual. I think everybody that visited that day accepted our invitation. And so we had a big crowd for lunch, but very little food. But we all ate, and we all had plenty, and there were leftovers. And it's not a magic show where this food somehow is expanding in a miraculous way. The miracle is that people share. That people share, and they love one another, and they may be careful not to take as much, perhaps, as they normally would take, but they eat and they have their fill. And that's the kingdom of God, where all of God's children are present, and all of God's children are able to eat and to be fed and to share with one another. Now, even though we have these covered dish dinners in the church, that doesn't mean that the sin of gluttony doesn't show up from time to time. I can remember being in a covered dish dinner one time, and somebody had prepared a plate. It was a dish that included rice and some choice cuts of meat. An individual went down there, and he recognized that's choice cuts of meat in that dish. And he picked every one of them out. Left the rice, took the choice cuts of meat. And he sat down, and there was his plate heaped with these choice cuts of meat. Everybody else got the rice. He got the meat. Kingdom of God went out the door. Sin of gluttony took a seat in the fellowship hall that day. Can you see that? Does that make sense to you? God wants us to come to a place where there's an awareness about us of the gifts of God that we have. We sing a doxology as we give our offering to the Lord each week, where we say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And God wants us to come to a place in our life where we recognize that He has so blessed our life in every way that we praise Him for all the blessings that we have, and then we then share those blessings with others. Is the only blessing we have food? Don't we have friends? Don't we have homes? Don't we have families? Don't we have talents and gifts that the Lord has given us? Every person has been blessed by God in so many different ways. And God wants us to come to a place where we recognize that what we have is a gift of God, and that the best use of that gift of God is to give it away and to share it with others, that they too can experience the blessing of God. Sometimes that means table fellowship when we share a meal like we do on Second Sunday. But it can mean other things too. And as we are in this season of Lent, as we are looking at our own lives and asking the Holy Spirit to give us insight about what's going on in our life, how are we letting God have His way with us? What are we doing in our life to let the orchard of the fruit of the Spirit develop and mature and grow in our life? And sometimes to develop that orchard of the fruit of the Spirit means we need to prune other aspects of our life. We need to weed out other aspects of our life that the fruit has more room. And maybe we need to root out some and weed out some pride or some envy or some anger or some greed. Or maybe we need to weed out some gluttony. I'd like to invite you in the next week, as we're going through these Lenten exercises and thinking about our life, just to let the Holy Spirit guide your own thoughts and your own mind. What have we together, and what have you in your own life that God has given you, that you're so satisfied that you have it? And maybe you've got an attitude like, I've got mine, I hope you get yours, but I'm not going to help you. A lot of folks have that kind of an attitude. We've got ours, and I hope they get theirs. But we're not going to go out of our way to help them get theirs. One of the things I think about when I think about this sin of gluttony in the context that we're talking about it this morning, one of the things that I think about is that we're sitting here on 5 of the most beautiful acres of land in God's creation, with a beautiful sanctuary, a nice fellowship hall, a lot of facilities, and opportunities to lift up the Word of God and to praise and to fellowship and to share with one another. We are feasting sumptuously, as the Scriptures say, on all that God has given us. And we're surrounded by a bunch of folks for whom God is a stranger. We may be surrounding them literally in this neighborhood, but we're also surrounded with people where we work and in our own neighborhoods where we live. And when the time comes, and we stand before the good Master, are our roles going to be reversed as they were in the story of Lazarus and the rich man? God has given us so much to share. Are we sharing the marvelous gift of our church with the world around us for whom the love of God is a stranger? If we're not, it may be that the sin of gluttony has crept in to our camp. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your compassion, for your acceptance of each of us. For Father, it's only in the light of your incredible grace would we have the courage to invite the Holy Spirit to burn through our lives and to reveal to us everything that's not godly, and ask you to grant us the courage and the grace to root it out, that only Jesus would be glorified in our lives. And so, Father, as we are mindful of your incredible love and acceptance of each of us, we also ask you to give us the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ, to look at our own lives, our own attitudes, our own beliefs, and where we see obstacles, where we see hindrances the fruit of the Spirit developing in our lives, Father, we ask by your grace, help us to eliminate those, that the fruit of the Spirit may grow and mature in our lives, and the deadly sins may be diminished and be done away with. For this we humbly ask, in the name of the one who came to set us free, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.